us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome back from vacation, Pastor. You're just in time to preach on Luke chapter 12, 49 through 53. As one commentator described it, it is not a pretty picture. Human beings would like constant peace among men, but it will never be so. It is a grim picture which Jesus gives to us. A particular word, my dear brothers and sisters, is highlighted in our gospel this morning, and it might easily be construed as that which paints this section of Jesus' teaching as downright depressing. And that word that is highlighted three times in this short pericope is the word division. Verse 51, Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Verse 52, "For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided." Verse 53, "They will be divided, father against son, and son against father." There is an immediate need to clarify what our Lord Jesus is not saying. He is not saying that his purpose for coming was in any way to harm any person. Hence John 12, 47, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." That Jesus comes to bring about the ruin of any man is a thought which is wholly foreign to the New Testament. Though it must be said that our Lord did indeed come to destroy something, but not any person. You'll notice at 1 John 3, 8b, let's read as his people, page 16. "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." To destroy the works of your archenemy, not you. Our Lord was in his teaching that upon accomplishing his saving work, there would be a temporary, though necessary, transition in the world that would consist of people being divided. The word itself is straightforward and simple. It means what it says. As a result of the saving work of Jesus Christ, people come down on one of two sides. People are either for Christ or against Christ. Period. Some see, others are blind. Some are lost, some are found. Some follow him, others reject him. And this divide will be evident even within families who otherwise share the most important things in life, but ironically will not always share that which is most important. In Matthew's parallel account to this Lucan gospel, the Lord says that he came to bring a sword. That's Matthew 10. Think about it. If a sharp sword does its job, then division is always the inevitable result. Jesus was describing how people were going to respond to him. And while it is politically correct nowadays, and it has been so for a long time, to avoid religious division, it makes it so uncomfortable. Such universalism is in itself proof that what Jesus prophesied has happened and is happening. St. Paul was straightforward about the necessity of what happens, even within the visible church, in the wake of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 states, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." Division is also the result of real discernment and a condition in which, by God's grace, you are kept protected from false teaching. Reza Aslan's best-selling book, Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth, which hit number one on Amazon.com, heaps praise on Jesus for being a bold revolutionary whose crucifixion shows the man of history, opposed to the resurrection, which shows the Christ, which for him is essentially a fabrication of the church. It seems that these books appear about every 6 months. In making his case, I read his criticism of the words recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:4, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Aslan argues that while this may be what the Christian tradition teaches, that it is not what the Old Testament taught, and that the words in accordance with the scriptures are simply inaccurate. His words are clear in black and white in his book. This is the reason he writes that the Christians had such a hard time convincing the Jews of their message. Oh, well, that's the reason. Aslan writes this way because at the end of the day, while he would have given Jesus all kinds of praise as a man, he rejects that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God. Jesus has come, and he has divided. And the book proves it again. Psalm 16, verse 10, is in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, written from Paul's standpoint in 1 Corinthians 15, states, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." St. Peter preaches on the scripture in Acts chapter 2, and he says of it, "David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." The Old Testament scriptures do teach the resurrection of Christ, and Aslan misdiagnoses the primary reason why Christ is rejected. More on this in a second. The other thing that Jesus is not saying, and please take note that this is probably a little more applicable to our everyday lives, he is not saying that this division is for the provocation of quarrels and strife. Nor is he telling us, his people, to take up arms and to be hostile towards those who do not believe. No. It is alarming to consider what occurs when the Christian faith merges with American politics. The result, among other things, is to develop an us versus them mentality and to promote the demonization of those who believe differently. This was not what our Lord was promoting. At the same time, it is evident that this is what people, even Christians, like to do in their sin. It strokes our pride to think that we are right and they are wrong, and so much more sinful than we are, so we insinuate. Test yourself. The situation in Egypt is most alarming, and of course it is very serious. As of Friday, it was reported that anywhere from 30 to 52 Christian churches had been burned during the violent protests, and there's little doubt that Christians are in danger for their lives. What does this do to you personally, in your mind and in your heart, towards those who are committing the violence? The Christian is to have one core response: love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But is this the response of our sinful flesh? Of course not. And this leads me to what is really important to know from our gospel this morning. What really causes the division is not the simple matter of interpretation or the cultural circumstances promoting quarrels and strife. But division comes by virtue of what Basil the Great called, an application to our text, the malice of sin. The sinner hates the gospel. And because we all have a sinful nature, this is true of all of us here today. According to the flesh, we hate this gospel. This is the natural, real human response to the gospel. Because when one hears what Christ had to do for their sin, then the gospel becomes offensive, a stumbling block, an assault upon our person, who and what we are. Jesus was coming to the end of his ministry when he spoke these words. His murder on the cross was just around the corner. He knew it, and he said in distress, "I've come to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." He said that he was in great distress, deep distress. He was terribly afflicted and troubled, feeling pent up and dread and horrible anxiety towards what he was about to go through. He characterized it as fire and as a baptism. For us, the fire would be purifying, but for him, it would take his life. It was a baptism because he would be covered by his own blood on the cross. And why all this? Because it was the only way to deal with our sin. This is the offensive part. How dare anyone, including God, speak such a pronouncement on me? I know I make mistakes like anybody else, but to say that I needed Jesus to be more than a revolutionary or inspirational leader like Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King so that I could be saved from sin is atrocious. To say that I was damned in my sin, to say that I was cursed in my rebellion against God, makes me insist that this so-called gospel is not for me. Besides, all that this radical religious teaching does is cause unrest. Didn't you know that's all that religion does? Especially Christianity. Therefore, I say it, it is not true. Precisely because it's so destructive, not only upon my own psyche, but upon our society. And so what Christ prophesied still happens. Division. Luther said, "This bothers us so much, we often think according to the flesh that it would have been better if the teaching of godliness had never been circulated and peace had been preserved, then the public peace should be disturbed as it has been since it was made public. Once this fire has been kindled, great upheavals immediately arise." But this view, dear Christian, is only one side. The side against the gospel. For you who are being saved, who have been born again by water and the Spirit, just as Jonah was today, there is a much greater reality as to what is going on. The fire and the baptism that Jesus spoke of were not spoken through the lips of resentment and judgment, but through the lips of God in flesh, who loved you more than anything. Jesus saw your need. He didn't go into a state of denial or rationalization. There was a real need because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He may have shuddered, but he did not shrink. And since he entered into fire in baptism, you have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The fire of God's wrath laid on Jesus led to his death and destroyed the power of sin and hell. This fire was first laid on Jesus when he entered the waters of his baptism by John. From his baptism, Jesus stood under the Father's wrath and continued to stand under the Father's wrath until that wrath was satiated in the crucifixion. With every sickness Jesus heals, every sin he forgives, every dead person he raises, Jesus is both releasing creation from its bondage and absorbing into his body all sickness, sin, and death. Because you are so loved, so infinitely valued. The very Son of God entered the fire of your sin cast on him and the baptism of his blood which covered it. That was how much God was willing to do to save you, resulting in the good side of the division. You've been baptized into Jesus, and you constantly receive him into your mouth and into your body in Holy Communion, so that the Word lives within you. And it really is vital that he rose, because it means that not even death can defeat the power of his fire and baptism for you. And I had nothing to do with the timing. The Mahers told me when they were ready for the baptism, but did you know that the one prophet Jesus refers to in association with his resurrection is Jonah? Hear this, Christian. It means that his fire in baptism has crushed even the fear of death. And in love, he keeps you living in the holy divide, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so the division continues even within yourself. You daily rise and you confess your sins, and once again you experience division. You turn away from the old man, you rise again according to the new. And if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. They know a holy division within themselves. Yes, Jesus has brought division, thank God. It means we belong to him. And if we belong to him, then even if the rest of the world is falling apart all around us, we will be safe on the side of God. And Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Just don't keep this liberation to yourself, dear Christian. Share it. You are free. You are forgiven. You are loved by God. He walks with you. He carries you every day. Share it with your family. Share it with your neighbors and your co-workers. Share it. Do not be afraid of the division. Use it as an opportunity to pray. Use it as an opportunity to serve while showing the radical love of Jesus. Even if your own family rejects you, God has promised to never forsake you. But how liberating it is to be divided by Christ and to be found in him. We are released from the game of reciprocal negotiation. Our new ethic is not to love people in accordance with what they deserve or what they would do to us, but in accordance with the gospel that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if this is how he loved you and loved me, then love not some, but all, regardless of what side of the divide they're on. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.